I took 2 weeks off from Colossians in December to kind of go through Christmas, and then we took 2 weeks off again in January as we looked at the sanctity of human life. And last week, Logan Williams came and offered up the Word of God. So it's kind of hard to preach through a book and have two breaks like that and go, okay, where are we? What's going on in the midst of Colossians? I hope for the saints who are here week in and week out that you are familiar with Colossians by now. I'm going to exhort you to the same thing I exhorted you to at the very beginning of this study, and that is to read through Colossians yet again, to let it really infuse your mind, that we would meditate on it and know this, so that in months and years to come, when you flip back to Colossians, you go, ooh, I remember this. This is familiar territory. It's like driving back into an old neighborhood. You go, ooh, there are great memories here. There are good things here. Paul starts out his letter with exhortation to them and encouragement to them in the church of Colossae. And then he goes on to warn them of deception and deceit as he builds a foundation of doctrine for them. You may not even realize that we went and built a foundation of doctrine. See, it's not that bad. It's not painful. It's good. Then Paul exhorted them, as we began our worship today, to set our minds on things above. As he wrapped up that point and got into, in chapter 3, really a living out of this doctrinal truth, he spoke to them about how they were to behave in their relationships with one another. Okay, these are not relationships out there in isolation. They are their relationships with one another in the church. This is how you are to behave in the church. So how's that play out for me as I live this? I have to ask myself, you have to ask yourselves, are we content to be where we are within the body? Or do we desire for Christ's body to have even greater Christ-likeness? If we individually desire that our body would exhibit greater Christ-likeness, then each one individually must pursue of themselves greater Christ-likeness. If I am truly captivated by the Holy Spirit, if I truly love my Lord, if I am in awe of the work that God the Father has done in the nations, in the cosmos, in each family, in every church, and in my own life, if I am truly captivated and in love with God, I will desire greater holiness and Christ-likeness. And thereby, I will desire that my church, Christ's church, would exalt Christ more and more. I will ache that we would grow in maturity and in our knowledge of the Word, and thereby in our knowledge and our love of God. If I am truly a believer, I will ache to be a person, and that we would be a people to bring others to the foot of the cross, that they might know our God too. If I truly love my Lord, I will do as He commands. I will not hear and dismiss. I will not hear and excuse myself. I will not hear and believe that I am somehow different. Well, that really doesn't apply to me. I will hear and I will do. All of this, so far from chapter 3, presumes that kind of heart's desire. Paul presumes this in the church right at the start in chapter 3, if we then have been raised with Christ. And so today, as we go on here in chapter 3, I want my ears to be attentive to what God says to me and for my church here this morning. We got three whole verses to get through. I was planning on three, and then I started working on the sermon. I went, oh, dude, I better keep this to two or we'll be here till two. And then I went, I'm going to throw the third one in. So, hack, here we go. Chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May God be glorified in the proclamation of his word. May he guide my mouth and guard my mouth. And may your ears be attuned to his word as it is proclaimed. Hear carefully this morning. The first point, let Christ's peace rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ. You know, there are some churches, you get up in the middle of the service, the peace of Christ be with you, and also with you. And they do this, and I did it in the Lutheran church growing up, and it became ritualistic. It was fun to greet the people around you and shake hands. As a little kid, they actually wanted to shake my hand, so that was neat. But what is this peace of Christ? This is something that we have covered in this church in this year. Way back in John's gospel, the night before Jesus was crucified, he spoke with his disciples and he told them, my peace I leave you. In John chapter 14, my peace I leave you. It's not something you got to go find. I'm leaving it with you. He said, in me, you will have peace. You hear my words, you abide in my words. In them, you will have peace. So yes, there is certainly the peace that comes to the individual. But Paul here, even in the middle of verse 15, to which indeed you were called in one body, he's speaking of this peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in this body. Well, we also know the peace of Christ, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's number three on the list in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace. So it is a natural fruit that should be born in the life of each individual as the Holy Spirit does his work in us. So there is an individual aspect of this peace within the corporate body. Paul's point in emphasis here in the section that is specifically given to the body is that God's peace, the peace of Christ, would rule within this organism here. Now, we've had many gatherings in this church over the years. Many, 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 many. And I praise God for the unity that has been here. Peace has not always been present in some of our meetings. Agitation builds up and words have, on occasion, not often, but on occasion, gotten terse and bitten. And peace has not been present. Paul is suggesting here that the peace of Christ is to rule. It is to have a domination and a dominion within us. That does not imply that we should compromise the truth at all. Oh, we got to have peace, so I better not say anything. No, say it. But say it in a manner of peace. Understanding that God desires in our unity for the peace of the Spirit, the peace of Christ to pervade. So I cannot compromise the truth, but I cannot compromise love either. Otherwise, I become a sounding gong and a clanging cymbal, as Paul would say. So if the peace is to have dominion, then how do I personally flesh and live that out? Well, Paul's words to the Roman church were great. He said, live at peace with all men, as far as it depends on you. I can't control your attitude, but I can control mine. Parents, you understand this with your children. Okay? Maybe you don't. I hope you do. You're with a child, your child, and your child has done something wrong. And you begin to address it. Hopefully you're addressing it in a fairly sane fashion. But at some point, one of you loses their sanity. And the volume goes up just a little bit. Well, if your child was the first one to go, what are you going to do as a parent? And what's the child going to do? And pretty soon, it's like, whoa, what happened? You know, if you look back on what caused the predicament, you go, well, that was silly. But the peace did not rule, did not dominate. My flesh did. So as far as it depends on me, I can't control you, but as far as it depends on me, I am going to live at peace. If you are out of line, then hopefully we'll talk about it later, and we'll talk about admonishing one another here in just a little bit. But as a body, we understand that we have been called into this organism. You are not just attending. You are not just spectators. You are members of a body of believers, grafted in by the power of the Holy Spirit. For that unity to continue, we must abide in the peace of Christ. As we begin to move away and we start to get uppity, that understanding that the peace of Christ must rule, that should be a guardrail to bring us back. Do not compromise truth. Do not compromise love, and the peace of Christ will rule in the body of Christ. Now I'm going to move on from this verse. There are two key things in verse 15 I'm omitting right now. We're going to come back to them because they're addressed again in verse 16. And 17. So in verse 16, Paul says, in a very similar fashion, first he said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ. In Scripture, often we see the word of the Lord, but this is, it's like it's not ever worded elsewhere. The word of Christ. That is a unique wording. And it should bring to mind a very gospel-oriented thinking. The word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you go back to the beginning of John, in the beginning was the word. Jesus is the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let Christ, you know, go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Let Christ dwell in you richly as you seek those things that are above. Paul
Paul thought this so important. He told the Corinthian church, I have come to you and I profess to know nothing but the gospel of Christ. That was the thing I just tried to plow into you. Well, if you read 1 Corinthians, Paul covers a whole gamut of topics. But all of those are founded upon the gospel of Christ. They inform all of those topics. Paul is saying to the Colossians, in the body, the word of Christ must dwell in us richly. How significant is the cross of Christ? Well, when we think gospel, we think salvation, getting saved. But salvation is so much more than just crossing the bridge into eternal life. It affects my entire life. It is supposed to. I'm a husband. It needs to affect my relationship with Jesus Christ, because that is the very example that Paul gives to the churches. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. To understand the gospel message is to understand what it means for me to be a husband. It will inform me on how to train up my child as I look at the grace and the patience that God has exhibited on me, even after salvation, even when I continue to sin after I am saved. And we see God's great grace and mercy toward us and his training for us. It should affect me as even a parent. It should impact me on how I am to labor in all things. And we're going to touch on that as we go into Colossians a little bit later. It should reveal to me my identity as a man, as an individual created in the image of God, specifically though, as a man, as I understand the gospel. It provides me the power and the impetus in my struggle against sin, because all of my condemnation was tacked to the cross with Christ. We've covered that. It's been taken care of. But it hasn't just been taken care of. I have been empowered. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I have been given the word that I might not sin. The gospel isn't merely for my salvation, but it is that I may not sin even today. It is for the final victory. Knowing knowledge of the gospel stamps my passport into heaven. It is sure. You got your passport, you got your visa, you're going. We're going. The gospel comforts me when I suffer loss. The Father watched the Son die on the cross. God the Son hung there. He knows suffering. He knows abandonment and pain. The cross of Christ, the message of the gospel, is far more than just getting saved. It is our life. We are to let it dwell in us richly. Tracy makes a mean beef jerky, an incredible beef jerky. To make the beef jerky, we get a roast, we have it cut. She cuts it a lot of the time by hand. Makes the marinade, and then put the beef and the marinade together, and it sits. The beef sits in the marinade overnight, usually. And that marinade works itself into every cell of the beef. And it's really good. Let the word of Christ marinate you. Think
of a jacuzzi hot tub. I get into a jacuzzi hot tub and my nostrils are barely above the waterline, because I want to have as much of my body in the water as can get there. And I want to marinate in that jacuzzi hot tub. The word of Christ needs to dwell in us. It needs to dwell in our body. We need to drip. This place, these people, when we come together, we need to drip with the word of God. It needs to be manifest here in this place. In what manner? In our teaching. We are to teach. Now, he's not talking to pastors. Paul's not talking to pastors. He's talking to the church. Teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching, that's positive. Hey, this is what we should do. Great. Admonishing, this is what we shouldn't do. Okay, there's that negative connotation there. To admonish, to put into mind, literally, if you were to break it apart, it means to cause your mind to kneel. To cause the mind to submit. A little bit more of a negative flair. But teaching and admonishing one another, and you go, okay, that's the pastor's job. No, he doesn't say that. It's you. You, me, we teach and admonish one another. I can't teach. Yes, you can. Well, who am I to admonish you? Well, that's what it says. But you can't do it if you ain't got it. If I am to teach and admonish you in Scripture, what is my authority? Scripture. Therefore, you have as much authority as I do to bring the word to bear in my life as I bring it to bear in your life. You may hear a word that you go, man, I bet you Keith could use that right now. And man, that is the word that I needed to bring me out of the doldrums, to help me look at an aspect of sin that I may be dealing with. Because you brought a word to me. And it doesn't matter if it's Kara or Judy, or from side to side, or Daniel. I got a blessing of encouragement from Daniel through his mom today. It's like, wow, that is so cool. You know, you can identify sin in my life just as easily as John MacArthur could, even better because you know me and he doesn't. This is to be our conduct, and Paul says that it is to be done in all wisdom. In all wisdom. Knowledge applied is wisdom, really. Within the body, it's not just knowing the word, but where are you right now? How can that apply to you? You know, sometimes I may be trying to use a tweezers, but a chainsaw might be required. And sometimes we're slinging a sledgehammer when really just a pat on the back is all that's needed. And unless I apply wisdom, I'm going to be using the wrong tool. And so we need to be wise in thinking in this matter. And then he talks about singing.
What?
I'm So, I'm supposed to sing songs to you that teach and admonish you. What? Oh, okay, instead of counseling, we're just going to sing to one another now. Man, that seems strange. Tim Challies, if you're a Challies blog follower, he posts a little meme each day with a whimsical saying or a poignant saying from some theologian to really make you think about things in the world. And this week he posted one, and Chris shared it on Facebook. It was by Gordon Fee, a quote by Gordon Fee. He says, "Show me a church's songs, and I'll show you their theology." When we sing, there are some songs we don't sing. Some songs have in our hymnal have theology that's shaky at best. Some of it's just bad. Some of it's bad theology. This is why I always encourage you and exhort you to hear the words that you're singing. Think about what you're singing there. Somebody responded to Chris's posting of that, said, "I don't believe that quote." Show me a church's songs and I'll show you their theology. Paul just said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. The implication is the word of Christ needs to also inhabit our singing. It has to be songs of substance, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You could look up what those Greek words mean, and it's just all the fashions of songs that we are singing to one another. If we were to flip back, you can turn a couple of pages to your left to Ephesians chapter 5, you see a parallel to this passage in Colossians. Again, these two letters were written at about, well, within the same time frame and sent by the same courier. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we sing, it is an overflow of the Spirit abiding with us, of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And what is to bubble out? The Word. The truth. We proclaim the gospel of Christ in our hymnology, in our singing. It should, what we sing, I mean, if I don't preach, if there's no preacher, grab the hymns of that week and study them out. Man, there's deep food there. Deep food. Compare what it says with Scripture. And it's interesting, in Ephesians, Paul says to sing to one another. Our hymns, our singing, are not simply to God. They are to be exhortative and encouraging and testifying. We spur one another on into holiness, teaching and admonishing, even in our singing. That's why it's so important that our music be infused with God's word. But yes, it is to God. Back in Colossians chapter 3, singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The Ephesians passage makes it even more specific that it is to God. It is to you and it is to God. It is to both.
It is to God. When we lift up our voices in praise, it is to Him. It is a fragrant offering. This is natural. We see this in Colossians. We see this in the revelation that people will be doing this throughout eternity. So yes, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, the two things I've omitted. Notice how it starts. Both verses start out the same. Let. Let. We do not need to figure out how to appropriate the peace of Christ. He gave it. I don't need to go down the street to find the Word of God. I have it. Now, some of us have it internalized more than others. But even if you have one or two verses from Truth Trackers, you can let it overflow. Now, I want to show you a quick video here real quick. This is great.
This is beautiful.
Okay. This is by Francis Chan. I posted it up on the church website. I hope you watched it. If not, here it is. So, Dave, click. Maybe it'll work, I hope.
Can we turn off the lights in the
front? Yeah, sure. See a shiny bald head. Usually our audio-visual stuff never works. Is there a little thing at the bottom? A little arrow to push play? Yeah, there it is. Right down here. Maybe. Rats. All right, you got it. Oh, well, never mind. See? Worked fine. Beforehand. It's a minute and a half. Francis Chan is talking about discipleship in the video. And you know that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. We've got it memorized, don't you? Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. He said, but how many of us are doing that? He spoke of telling his daughter Rachel, Rachel, go clean your room. All right, Dad. A little bit later, he sees his daughter and says, hey, Rachel, did you clean your room? She said, no, Dad, but I've got it memorized. You said, Rachel, go clean your room. And Dad, I know it in Greek. And then she said, and some of my girlfriends and I, we're going to get together and we're going to study out that command. Go clean your room. No. Go clean your room means go clean your room. I can have a knowledge, but if I am not doing it, what good is it? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means we do it. We live it out. In our relationships with one another, we live it out as we go from this place. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts that it would have its way here. You might have a 100-year-old tree in your backyard that is dead and it needs to come down. And in your garage, you have the Binford 2100 60cc 24-inch chainsaw air-injected with a sweet anti-vibration system and a centrifugal cleaning system. Yes. And you have a 34-inch axe. Oh, man, let me tell you all about my chainsaw. But I'm going to go throw my axe against the tree. What? Let your axe rule. In the backyard, or not the chainsaw. Let the chainsaw rule in your backyard. You've got it. Why aren't you using it? Let the peace of Christ rule in this body. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. To not abide within the peace of Christ in this body is to resist it. If I am not letting it, I am resisting it. As we submit ourselves to Christ, as we seek those things that are above, we do let the peace of Christ rule in our midst. To not give the gospel, the word of Christ, preeminence is to deny its power. And we see that in churches today, across our nation, across Europe, that have really jettisoned the word of God. It has no place. It has no power. Just do it. Let it. Let the peace, let the word rule and dwell. The other thing I omitted, and this is interesting because he mentions it in verse 15, 16, and 17. You know what it is?
Gratitude.
Thankfulness. Three consecutive verses. We've addressed this before. How, as believers, it should pervade our identity, who we are. A lack of thankfulness, Paul tells the Roman church in Romans 1:21, it's indicative of those who do not know God, a lack of thankfulness. We, on the other hand, are commanded in 1 Thessalonians to give thanks in all circumstances. Paul has mentioned it already here in Colossians, in chapter 1, in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's Paul giving thanks, essentially, for what God has done in them. And he tells them in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, as you received Christ the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. If Christ's peace does hold sway, we will be thankful. We cannot not be thankful because if the peace of Christ rules, that means we trust God. I don't need to get uppity about a disagreement that we have. I don't need to. I trust God's truth to have its way, and I let peace rule. What if you say, well, I'm not thankful? What if you honestly recognize I'm not a very thankful person? How can I be thankful if I do not feel it? God is going to command you many things to do that you do not feel. We are slaves to the master. Yes, we've been adopted in. We are sons and daughters of the king. But Paul doesn't refer to himself as the son of Christ, you know, as a son of God as he writes letters. He refers to himself as a bondservant, as a slave. And therefore, as a slave, my delight should be to do whatever the master tells me. Whatever. Whatever should be my delight. I don't want to do it. That's not the attitude a servant should have. Yes, sir. You bet. Toilets, you want them cleaned again? All right. I can do that thing. This is important. It's all important. I can enjoy that to which I am not naturally predisposed. I can enjoy that to which I am not naturally predisposed. The only thing I'm naturally predisposed to is me. I'm naturally predisposed to me. I need to change my heart, change my mind,
change my thinking and my attitudes. And really, I can't do it by myself. Only Christ in his mastery over me can do those things. So I submit to him and I trust him that his good will prevail, even though I might not feel like it. And so therefore, in all circumstances, I learn to be thankful, even though I might not feel it. Learn to be it. And the last verse is that it should all be done for God's glory. Everything is for God's glory. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, how do I get everything for God's glory? It doesn't say that. Well, it does. We are ambassadors. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. When just before I retired from the Air Force, I worked for a German colonel, 06 type. He was the head of the whole flying operation at Shepherd Air Force Base. I was his special assistant. But I was nobody. The reason I was doing that is because I was retiring and they needed a place to put me. And I was a reservist. I wasn't even active duty. And so I was already kind of an underling. I was a non-entity almost. But when I walked into other squadrons, everybody knew me now, not as just some reservist. I was now Colonel Pullman's special assistant. I carried wherever I went Colonel Pullman's name. And you know what? I therefore represented him. You know, if I went walking into the squadrons like this and, you know, belching and you know, my hair was long. You can't do that in the military. What kind of a representative would I be for my German commander? A lousy one. So, since we are doing everything in Jesus' name, we are his ambassadors. And therefore, I should do everything for his glory, for his pleasure, as his representative. Everything, in word or deed, everything. And, oh, by the way, it ends with giving thanks. I should do that with joy, giving thanks to God the Father through God the Son. Ah, just so sweet in Colossians to see Paul tying the relationship of the Trinity together here. So in the church, we dwell in the peace that we have in Christ. We should. In the church, we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We should. As we teach and admonish one another. In the very songs that we sing to encourage and exhort one another. The song we're going to end with is, "Guide me now, O great Jehovah." Again, a great song to, Lord, I want to do this thing that we have just proclaimed. In his church, we should drip with thankfulness at every turn. I must let God hold sway. Now, if I'm trying to do all these things, I'm going to be a frustrated man. If I try to live at peace, if I try to have the body living at peace, I'm going to be frustrated. Only in my relationship with Christ. I can't make you guys have thankful hearts. I can't make me have a thankful heart. Only as I abide in Christ. Is this a natural thing? So as a believer, if you are a believer and these things are not present, remember that you have been raised with Christ. Therefore, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hid with Christ, with God, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Lord, simply, be glorified in your church and in your people. In Jesus' name, amen.